Today, if you're taking notes, the title of the message is The Royal Rumble. All right? When I was a boy, I loved wrestling, and I don't really like wrestling in school. I did that too, kind of out of default. But I loved all-star wrestling, right? Any of you kind of all-star wrestling, WWE kind of people, all right? Some of you and the rest of you are ashamed to admit it, all right? But when I was young, and I kind of liked it, me and my friends, we would wrestle, and you know, we'd set up mattresses and you know, do all of the, even the trash talking that went with it as well, you know, and my brothers and I would do it, my friends, my enemies, we just like to wrestle around, and maybe I'm the only one, but anyone else, you know, you just like to do that kind of thing. And I'd like to tell you that I matured and I outgrew it, but then when Netta and I got married, we just continued on, and kind of a Saturday tradition was Netta and I role-playing all-star wrestling. And I'd be coming, and he's coming off the top ropes, you know, and Netta would be like, ooh, you know, and I would come, and the claw would come. And we had never really thought, like, we were in an apartment complex, so we're thinking, what are the people below us and next door? They must have thought we were really in an abusive relationship. But Netta sounded like she was having so much fun, maybe they thought I was the abused. I don't know. But we wrestled around. We made a lot of noise. And then today, we live in this superhero world, right? You know, Spider-Man and Captain America and Thor and the Hulk and, of course, Batman and Superman. We love to see them fight the enemy. But we're okay if they fight each other, too. We don't care, you know, Batman versus Superman. We're like, let's see how that goes. And girls are into it, too. And ultimately, and sadly, we outgrow the epic battles and wearing costumes, which I guess is good. Although this month, some of you already got your costumes picked out, so I know how it is. But here's the thing. Most of us outgrow the belief in something bigger and the desire to fight for good at all costs. That's where maybe God did something in us as children. God did something in us that we began to think, man, they're so powerful. My dad was a pastor, and I used to get him into all kinds of trouble because I told everyone that my dad could beat up their dad. I believed it, you know? I mean, Dad was Superman to me. And so we'd be at a baseball game, and some kid's parent would come up to my dad and say, so you think you can take me? And I'm like, let's see this. It's go time. I really believe my dad could beat up anyone. And then it was fun watching him fight his way out of it with language. Well, my son, he exaggerates. And he gets me into all kinds of situations. I'm like, punch him, Dad! And don't you sometimes just want to say to your Heavenly Father, punch him! Punch the devil! Right? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in the spiritual realm. This past week at Coram Deo, I wish you all came on Wednesday night and prayed with us, because it is absolutely powerful in this room. And we put on the armor, and we just began to really understand that whole fight. Because here's the thing, this life is a fight. This life is a fight. When we talk about rivals, there are things that you have to rage against. Sometimes the thing you got to rage against more than anything is your own apathy, our indifference, our thought somebody else will do it, somebody else will reach them, somebody else will tell them about Jesus, somebody else will take a stand. But life is a fight. And I think Paul understood that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah. Paul understood it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he said, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, and along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, verse 12, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. You know, the question begins to come to all of us is, do you really know God? And we think, well, of course I know God, I know him. But what makes you so sure you know God? How do you know that you know that you know God? You're like, hey, this is uncomfortable. I don't like this series of questions. Well, you see, quoting Bible verses and citing a specific prayer that you may prayed a while ago is not enough. Not enough for you, not enough for anyone. So do you know God? You know God because you have a relationship with God. Not because you just studied him somewhere. Not because he's your Sunday thing. You know God because he never leaves you nor forsakes you, never turns his back on you. You run into him more than he runs into you. You know God. So if you know God, the second question is, do you want to know God more? And I'll tell you this, the answer to the first question is revealed in the second question. Because if you know God, you definitely want to know him more. All right? If you know God, you can't get enough of God. If you know God, you crave God. If you know God, you read his word because it reveals God. If you know God, you pray because it's relationship with God. It's not obligation. It's not another checklist to get you into heaven. Knowing God is life. And so I wonder, if you really want to know God more, how hard would you fight for it? How hard are you willing to fight to know God more? Well, you shouldn't have to fight. Too bad. You live in this earth. You see, it won't come in a church service or an act of charity or even a financial contribution. It's more. You see, we live in this world of microwave ovens and drive-through restaurants and smartphones and cosmetic surgery and K-cup coffee and remote controls and online dating. So we find it incredibly difficult and possibly pointless to waste our time pursuing anything or anyone in an analog, natural, labor-intensive kind of way. We just think, if it's not quick and easy, I can't do it. I don't have time for it. Give me it quick. Give me the answer. Give me salvation. Fix my problem. But if it's labor-intensive, if it requires some work, sometimes we just say no thanks. And as a result, our lives are void of noble pursuits. Our lives are void of noble pursuits. Somebody should be able to say, what are you pursuing? What's on your list? I mean, isn't it weird the things we put on a bucket list and Jesus, isn't it? You know, if it isn't quick and easy, we give up and we get distracted. Then we settle for something that requires less. Someone maybe that requires less. You see, it takes courage to confront our indifference. If you begin to look at each rival message, you'll hear that phrase. You've heard it already. It takes courage to. This week, it takes courage to confront our indifference. If you haven't already opened your Bible, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32. Yeah, you can cheer again. I'm good. The Old Testament counts too. It's cheerworthy. So in Genesis chapter 32, we find Jacob. And Jacob would have been a success story in today's culture. All right? He would have been like people talking about him. They would have made miniseries on Jacob. All right? Because Jacob was just a ruthless person that went after what he wanted. And hey, we look at it and go, he got it. He tried. He got it. Sure, he was deceptive, but we would call it creative, decisive, or shrewd. He did what he had to do in his mind, and he got by with it. It got him where he needed to go. It got him what he wanted to have. And so we say, hey, man, way to go. You fought for it. You snuck around. You deceived your father. You exploited your brother, and you got what you wanted. You see, he took his brother Esau. They were twins, but Esau was the firstborn of the two. And he took his brother's birthright, which is his inheritance, his right to the family belongings and name. And he tricked him because his father was blind. And so Esau was a very hairy, outdoorsy kind of guy. And he put on fur on his arms. And he went in and his dad felt his arms and thought, oh, it's Esau. And he said, bless me. And Esau came back from hunting and he's an idiot. And he goes, I'll trade my inheritance, my birthright, for a bowl of soup. Must have been some crazy good soup right there, right? Wow. So Jacob, or he tricks them both, and it worked. And we would look at our culture and say, it's not his fault that his dad was blind and his brother was stupid. He got it. He won. He tricked. He got the stuff. Yet it's hard to move forward when we're always looking over our shoulder. And Esau said a few things back in those days when he got tricked. Like, one day I'm going to kill you. And he had the ability to do it, all right? Because Jacob was a homeboy, you know? He liked cooking soup. His brother Esau liked getting the things that went in the soup. He was the hunter. He was the man's man. And when he said, one day, Jacob, I'm going to kill you. It didn't matter how much money Jacob had or how much he felt secure about his inheritance. So we see it. It's hard to move forward because success that sacrifices character and integrity is short-lived and rarely enjoyed. Let me say it again. Success that sacrifices character integrity is short-lived and rarely enjoyed. So here in Genesis 32, we find Jacob's in trouble because he's on his way back home and he's living large. I mean, this guy has got money, possessions, servants, plus a big, beautiful family. But there's one problem. His brother Esau is on his way to meet him. And word got back to Jacob that Esau's coming with 400 fighting men. That doesn't sound like a social visit, does it? Your brother, who once said, I'm going to kill you, is coming with 400 ninjas. Or whatever they were. And Esau had years earlier said he was going to kill him and a lot of time to plan it. So now there's the dilemma. What's going to happen to Jacob? What's Esau going to do? Well, I'll tell you something about the character and nature of God is this. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Hello? God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. See, Jacob was desperate. Jacob was determined, and God was ready to reveal his presence and purpose for Jacob. God could look at Jacob and say, even though you deceived your father, even though that you robbed your brother, I still see hope. I still see purpose. I still see the ability to bless you. And isn't that good news for all of us? Because we've deceived before, and we've cheated before, and we have lied before, and we have done things that we're not proud of before, and God still looks at us and goes, what are you willing to do to get the blessing back in your life? Because I want to bless you more than you want to be blessed. You see, Jacob was desperate. And so it wouldn't be a how he loves me worship song followed by goosebumps and tears. Noah's more of Eye of the Tiger Rocky training camp scene. They're not going into church and going, oh, God, bless me. It's going to be a fight now. It's going to be different. You must get sick of yourself and all your excuses and blame. You got to come to the end of yourself. You got to get sick of getting by with exaggeration and compromise. And excuses and blame and climb into the ring with the champion. Climb into the ring with the Lord. A win won't come through overcoming. You're not going to overcome the Lord if you get in the ring with him. The win's not going to come because I whip the Lord. The win comes from surviving. Just hanging in there. When was the last time you spent extended time with God? That God decided when it was over, not you. When is the last time you got into God's presence and said, I do need a miracle. I want to know you, God. I want to experience your presence in my life. And you didn't go, and you got 3 minutes. I guess you don't want to say anything to me, God. Okay, bye. Bless my day. Give me prosperity. You see, the wind's not coming because you're so tough. The wind's going to come because God's so merciful. Because God is gracious. God is kind. God sees your best even when you're not living it. He sees your best even when you're not living it. So this left, verse 24, this left Jacob alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. Whoo! You imagine he's at this place. He tells everyone, just leave me alone. I got to just get alone. And a man shows up and goes, let's fight. Can you not see I'm waiting for the Lord? I don't care. We're going to fight. And they began to fight. And Jacob gets a hold of this whole thing. And he refuses to let go. He's not going to let go without it. All of a sudden, he gets in a blessing mode. He gets into an awareness that this is bigger than him. And he says, I'm not going to let go. And the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go. Isn't that funny? Because we want God to bless us because we raise our hands for a song. We want God to bless us because we're better than most people and we can tell him the really bad ones. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you'll hear a good message and you'll go, you know who really needs to hear that message? You always know somebody who really needs that message, you know, and then you can step out. You can get over it. But you see, we must be willing to struggle, yes, fight for God's best in your life. You got to be willing to struggle and fight for God's best in your life. Trust me, if you don't want it, you won't get it. You won't get it. You'll blame the church, you'll blame God, you'll blame the circumstances, you'll blame the way you grew up. But you see, God begins to change Jacob during this match. And he changes him from deceiver to overcomer. God says, what's your name? And the man asked, and he replied, Jacob. You see, God knows who we are, but God asked to see if we do. Because what did he really say to God? My name's Deceiver. I've been deceiving people my whole life. Jacob doesn't answer, I'm the richest, most successful man in the land, because that would have been true. He would have said, I'm the guy with all of the people, all of the family, all the property. That would have been true. But he says, I'm deceiver. If we're going to seek God like this, we must abandon who we think we are and what we think we've done and simply say, I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. I'm a hater. I'm an abuser. I'm a punk. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a poser. I'm a wannabe. And then God said, your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, and if you've never known where this word began, here it is for you. From now on, you will be called Israel. Does that give you goosebumps at all? This is the Israel that is a nation to this day. This is where it began. From now on, you'll be called Israel because you have fought with God and with men and have won. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. They said, why do you want to know my name? The man replied, then he blessed Jacob right there. You see, Jacob proved that he wasn't just looking for a feeling or a brief encounter. He wanted a life change, or he wanted death. Change me or take me out, but don't leave me this way anymore. He could not let go. God could have broke his fingers, but he just held on. He held on. See, destiny is influenced by courage. Your destiny is influenced by courage. Do you have it? Do you have that courage? Jacob means grabs the heel, deceiver. Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. He changes his name from deceiver to nation. So let's wrap this up. God changed more than his name that day. God said, from now on, every step of your life will be different. Every step you take from now on will be different. A little earlier in verse 25, when the man saw he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of socket. Kind of the same injury that took Bo Jackson out of football. And you know what that meant? From now on, Jacob would walk different. And you know what? I think it's part of why it's called our walk with God. From the time you meet Jesus, you should walk different. You should walk different. There should be a different countenance on your face, a different confidence. There should be hope in your eyes. There should be joy on your face. You walk different because God touched you, not because you went to church. Because you got a hold of God, and God got a hold of you, and God said, I'm going to change your life. Every day, every step you take for the rest of your life should be different. Not just Sunday morning. Every step should be different from now on. Our walk should be significantly different than it was before God. That's why we call it our walk with God. And the rest of his life would be marked by a painful, righteous limp. And facing Esau was now even more doable. Because now he's coming to face his brother, and he's walking different. But now he's humble. Now he's holy. And his brother doesn't kill him, he loves him. You say, maybe you're not a fighter. Maybe you're content with neutral. You want everyone else to fight your battles. Maybe you think it doesn't matter. Well, one of these days, your past is going to show up, just like Esau showed up. One of these days, your past is going to show up. Somebody that knows everything about you. Something that reveals who you really are. And if you haven't truly changed, your past behavior will kick back in, and it will make things worse than you can imagine. We know those stories, don't we? People that have gone back into drug abuse, people that have gone back into bad relationships, people that have gone back into lying or cheating. They were almost out. They got a hold of God, but they didn't stay connected until the blessing. And therefore, they didn't walk differently. See, God wants to change your compromise into courage. He wants to change your compromise into courage. He wants to put a roar in your life. But he's got to see more desperation and devotion and discipline on your part. So what do we do today? We pursue him. We fight with all we've got. And we hold on. Pursue him. Fight with all you've got. And hold on. Hold on. Your blessing is coming if you'll hold on. Hold on. That means some things have to change in your daily time with God. It can't be you always calling the shots and you setting the time and you setting the event, but you're going, God, I'm getting with you and I'm going to hold on. I remember a time in my life that determined my whole future, where I was just so confused and I didn't know what to do. I was still in seminary at North Central University. And I went in the chapel in the middle of the night and no one was in there. And I slid underneath the pews and I laid on my face and I pounded the floor. And I said, I will not get up here from here until you tell me my calling and my destiny and you bless my life. And he did. Hours later, he did. And I didn't know it at the time. The next day I looked and I had bruises from the tip of my pinky all the way to my elbow, where I had just pounded, saying, God, bless me, bless me. I got to know you. I could never be doing what I'm doing today if I didn't have reference points like that in my life, where he said, remember when I called you. Remember what I said to you. If you'll pursue him and fight with all you've got, and hold on, he'll make your life a roar. He will do it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that, Lord, we would each have a royal rumble. We would get alone with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we would seek your face, and we would seek your blessing, and that we would hold on, God. That we would fight for our children. We would fight for our future. We would fight for our indifference. We would repent of our deception. We would repent of our lies. We would repent of our past. And we would get a hold of you and say, God, I won't let go of you ever again. Not unless you touch my life. Even if it means I walk differently for the rest of my life, I won't let go. And Jesus, I know that you want to bless us more than we want to bless us. You looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. You were gracious and kind even on the cross, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to be saved. So Lord, today again, I pray that we would cry out to you and make you Lord of all. We thank you for it, Jesus. In your name, amen. Let's thank the Lord. Praise the Lord.